Paul is now dealing with the outworking of our Christian lives, what it is that we ought to be doing, what ought to occupy us as believers in our day-to-day lives. He spent a solid 11 chapters showing us what God has done to make us who we are. And as I've said before, I want to say again, we must ensure that first 11 chapters is assimilated by us. That entire section, if we are going to find a real elasticity, a real desire in order to carry out the many implications, commands, and demands of our Lord upon us. We've already seen that we have been told that our lives must be in the form of a sacrifice. And again, it makes sense because Christ has been sacrificed for us. If that was missing from the first 11 chapters, then this demand upon us to give our lives as a sacrifice, we might as well start murmuring. But love rightly responds to love. We've also seen that we are to stop using the world or following the mold in which the world seeks to have us to follow its ways. Rather, through the Word of God, our minds are to continually be renewed so that we may be a people that instead obey God. Live according to what God wants us to, and not the world's education system, not the world's popular newspapers or magazines. And then the Apostle Paul shifts gears and goes into the context of the church. And that's what we've been looking at for a number of weeks now. We have seen that the Bible doesn't know churchless believers. Individuals who just seem to be zealous for Jesus, and they are doing so many for him everywhere and so forth. As far as God's word is concerned, the church is a body. It is a body in a universal sense, but also it's a body in its localized sense. So wherever God's people are, they in fact come together into a context of a body. Now, because church has been so much part of our lives, we tend to take these things for granted. We tend to just assume that, hey, what's so big about this? But brethren, we ought to realize that Jesus was bringing something very unique, something very new. In most religions, generally speaking, your personal attachment is never to the people of God collectively. It's directly to this view of deity, whoever it is. That's all that matters. And consequently, the place where people gather to bring out their religious activity is never in terms of an actual family. It never is. I was just exposed about this quite recently, that even in Islam, the mosques are not, people have no commitment to a particular mosque. They don't. If he finds himself in one place, he goes, he prays, that's it. He goes back. And other people will come and do their bit. There's no sense that we belong, that we are family, that we consequently must ensure that My gifts are your stock, and your gifts are my stock. There's nothing like that. So for the Apostle Paul to have written what he was writing, the passage that we are now looking at, he was introducing something that was clearly from heaven itself. And so he's able to say, by the grace given to me, I am saying this to you. Listen to me. God has called me to be an apostle. He's revealed something concerning himself and his ways to me. And I am passing that on to you. Well, we have already spent our time looking at the humility. We've spent our time looking at the nature of the church as a body. And now we are back into looking at the using of our gifts in the church. And what we have said is that there are two major messages of the Apostle Paul in this section. First of all, it is the variety of gifts, which we saw last time. The variety of gifts. He says there in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And so the point is that each one of us must realize that God, in bringing us to himself, has gifted us differently. And consequently, we all have something to offer. And that variety, as we already saw, is the very nature of a body. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 argues that if the whole body was an eye, where would the body be? So the very nature demands that we ought to have the variety among us. But then we spent most of our time last time beginning to look at the using of those gifts. And that's what we see there at the end of the first sentence in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, if we miss that point, we've missed everything. That's really where Paul is getting to. He has been developing his argument, talking about the need for humility. He's been developing his argument, talking about the nature of the body. It's this point that he's been getting to, that we must use our gifts. In fact, the statement there is simply, use them. In other words, get into action. We mentioned that he's given seven gifts that he's spoken about. And again, I emphasize that these are not all the gifts that were there. They were simply a sample that the Apostle Paul deliberately picks up in order to illustrate what he has to say. And the point he is illustrating is, use them. Simple. And you will notice that each one of them, therefore, he mentions a gift, and then the next thing he's really saying, in so many words, is, use them. This gift, use it. This gift, use it. This gift, use it. We looked at prophecy, and I don't want us to get back to that, but that's where we ended last time. Talking about the primary place that it is given wherever we find it. That it is always found second to the apostolic gift. And that's vital, because especially in New Testament times, as we saw, this was the vehicle through which the Christian church was being taught. The apostles were only 12. And in due season, they were being murdered, one after the other. This was the way in which God's word came to the churches because they didn't have this book that we have before us. And so for them to have God's revelation in New Testament sense, the prophets were the individuals through whom God was speaking. And consequently, as we saw, they would be urged that when you get together, there should be two or three at the most who should take turns to speak, to give the prophecies. And then each one of you would have the responsibility to weigh whether this was really a message from God, whether it was fitting into the general drift of what today we call biblical theology. Is this fitting in? And that way you would consequently be benefiting and be edified. Well, as we saw, that's history. We now have the word of the prophets made more certain. And consequently, our job is now to expound this. The point nonetheless is, it must be used in proportion to our faith. Use it! Use this gift of the disseminating of God's word. Well, let's quickly at least touch on briefly each one of the others. I don't intend to expound them in any detail. We must get to the breaking of bread not too long from now. The next one that the Apostle Paul refers to is that of service. That of service. It's basically the same word that you would be finding in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just peep there very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What I want you to notice there is that it's a general phrase that the Apostle Paul uses. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses it as a synonym of simply gifts that God gives. Gifts that God gives. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Three times over, the Apostle Paul basically says the same thing, but using different synonyms. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, exactly the same word as he uses in Romans 12, but the same Lord, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There's no doubt that in the mind of the Apostle Paul, gifts, service, and activities are all pointing to the same thing. While the Spirit, the Lord, and God is again referring to the same one. That is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are still back into the realm of thinking of service, first of all, in terms of what God has given you in order for you to serve the people of God. That's what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. However, here clearly, he has something a little more to do with the activity of serving. And that is where you are involved in using your gifts or ability to serve others in terms of a kind of diaconal service. You are involved in meeting people's needs in terms of just being available for them. What is it that they need in their lives? What is it that they need collectively together? God simply has gifted you in a way that causes you to Avail yourself to them so that you might be of help to them. Now notice, it's a general phrase that is being used. In other words, it's the kind of individual who, your car is broken down. You're almost certain if you call that person, he will be there. You've got a patient at home and he hears about it. You can be sure that person will hurry in order to be there. Your child is crying. You can be sure he's not the kind of person who's sort of looking back saying, why don't they silence that little kid? No. He's the kind of person who will quickly stand up, come over, and be of help to you. In other words, and the person doesn't even think about it in terms of how inconveniencing all this. That word doesn't exist in the person's vocabulary. And often, where a marriage has taken place, you will find that initially the wife really feels, you know, my husband is just being abused. Because often it's the phone call, he's up, he's gone, he's helping here, there, everywhere. But in due season, the wife recognizes it's the gift my husband has. Because there's no sense of complaint whatsoever. No sense. And worse still, if the person also knows how to fix things, then now he's the one who fixes things for all the church members everywhere. Stoves, computers, lights, cars, bicycles, whatever. Without a sense of complaint. Finding complete fulfillment in that service. And what is Paul saying here? He's saying, is that your gift? Simple. Serve. That's it. Serve. In other words, simply do what God has gifted you to do in the body of Christ. A church ought to rejoice in knowing that we have people like that. That they are thus gifted and they are thus available. And consequently, the church goes forward. He also illustrates it by yet another one. And this time, it is that of teaching. That of teaching. And teaching needs to be separated from prophecy or preaching, primarily in terms of not so much content, but form of delivery. Form of delivery. Because again, you have to appreciate the fact that the Christian faith is the faith. In other words, it's a body of teaching. And when individuals have become Christians and they enter into the body of Christ, they have to be taught what it is they must believe. They come with a lot of baggage. Yes, the gospel brought them to repentance. The gospel brought them to salvation, but they are still carrying so much wrong baggage in terms of their belief system. And so the Christian church desperately needs individuals who can take the time to bring out what are we to believe about God. What are we to believe about this same book? In their days, it was scrolls from the Old Testament. What were they to believe about it? Again, that is being taught appropriately. What are we to believe about human beings as God made us, as sin has destroyed us, and as Christ saves us, and as God will glorify us? Again, being taught those truths is an all-important part of the life of the church. I can go on to speak about other areas, but all I'm talking about here is that the Christianity is not simply about us making sure we arrive in heaven. It is that we believe truth. And the task for those who are thus gifted is to make sure that we are using that gift in order to instruct God's people. There will be those who are gifted as preachers, who will be able consequently to occupy a pulpit like this and consequently preach the faith, preach the truth. But there are also those that God gifts to be able to convey that same truth without the heat, the warmth that often goes with the preaching gifts. And that's what Paul is referring to here when he speaks about the one who teaches. And what is the responsibility? If you peep in your notes, rather in your Bibles, it is simply this. Again, let him teach. Let him teach. In other words, within that body, finding a place where that gift is being utilized. Remember, it's a body. Another area that he refers to is that of exhortation, or as some other versions might put it, encouraging. Encouraging. What would that be? Again, it's God's way in which he makes us different. There are brethren that God may have gifted in a way that enables them to encourage others. Encouraging in terms of consoling, encouraging in terms of simply exhorting. But wherever the saints are low, depressed because of circumstances that they are going through, again, they may be going through the same with these same individuals, but somehow God has gifted them with a buoyancy that enables them to encourage the brethren. To encourage the brethren. So, the teacher, what does he do? He passes on knowledge. The exhorter puts fire into our bones. He gets us going so that we are not simply collecting information, but we are being called to, as it were, get up and do something with that information that we have received. The next is that of contributing. Contributing. That must be pretty obvious. It is with respect to giving what you have. In fact, the actual word there is simply the word imparting. That's what the word is. It is imparting. The one who imparts. The one who gives. The one who contributes. In other words, the person has something, often in a physical way. Obviously today, with the sort of money system that we, monetary system that we function in, our minds already begin going in terms of contributing money. But clearly, if we are going back to New Testament times, it was more than simply finances. It doesn't matter what it is, but it is something you have that you are there for giving to others in order to make their lives meaningful or easier to live. And what is he again saying? Is it in contributing? Well, the right word would have been contribute, but he's added something else. Contribute in abundance. Contribute generously. In fact, the phrase there has to do with contributing with one mind. In other words, without being in a state of should I, shouldn't I, you know, this thing, I really love it, it makes me warm or happy. No. He says, don't be double-minded. Have one mind. Give, contribute, pass on. Two more. I hope you're patient enough to get there. Before I tie the loose ends together. Leadership. The one who leads. Now, normally we'd be thinking in terms of elders, but Paul doesn't speak in terms of office here. He's speaking in terms of gifting, ability. And the point he is making is, again, there are those who are thus gifted. And it's true, isn't it? You find any three or four people together and just spend enough time with them, you'll soon pick out who is the leader among them. Sometimes you call him a ringleader. Invariably. Friends playing together, you can be sure there was one among them who said, let us. And they all followed. Hopefully, he's of good character. So the let us led to good things being achieved. It's a gift that God just gives people. That some have this ability to get everybody to do what they ought to do. And brethren, that's what the church is. The church is not just a meeting. The church has an agenda in the world, a God-given agenda. We are to spread His knowledge. We are to spread the gospel. We are to be salt and light in the world. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are. God demands certain things from us. If we don't have leaders, it all remains in theory. Nothing gets done. We can talk about it and become very knowledgeable about it. But when we meet again to review the year, what have we done? Nothing. Except talking about it and becoming more knowledgeable about it. But you wait until God gives us leaders. You begin to notice we are actually doing things. We are moving from point A to point Z because God has given us individuals who are leaders, and they are never satisfied with simply head knowledge. It is, okay, brethren, so are we doing this? When are we doing this? How long will it take? What do we need in order to do this? Let's go. And what does he say about individuals with those abilities? He's saying, let me put it in the old phrase, use the gift. Do it. But then he adds something, zealously. Do so zealously. In other words, Let there be energy in using your leadership gifts among the people of God. Finally, remember, these are just samples. These are just examples that Paul is using here. The one who does acts of mercy. You'd be thinking, isn't it the same thing as serving? Isn't it the same thing as contributing? Acts of mercy. Clearly, in acts of mercy, the primary thrust is that of individuals who are suffering. They are suffering. Perhaps suffering from sickness. Maybe they have suffered a break in by thieves. Maybe they have suffered an actual death in the family. The point is, a person who is thus gifted is affected by what others are going through, to the point where he or she wants to carry part of that burden with them. Remember what I said? He wants to carry. The heart is not at rest until that person is doing something, acts of doing something that clearly exhibits a carrying of part of that burden. Showing mercy. Showing mercy. Again, I don't need to go into too many illustrations, but I'm sure you know this. If you know individuals who are like this, where they genuinely cannot be at rest once they know a brother, a sister, a family is in need, and they'll be up and doing something about it. Well, what does Paul say about them? Again, he's simply saying, do it. That's all he's saying. Do it. Get into activity. But he adds something that is relevant there. And it is this: doing so cheerfully. Lifting up, as it were, the drooping spirits of those who are suffering. Whatever it is that they might be suffering from. There must be radiance. There must be joy as the person is going about doing this work. There must be real delight that is coming through as this gift is being utilized. Well, brethren, that's the Christian life in the church. Two or three quick things, and then I will want us to quickly go to the breaking of bread. First of all, I've touched on this before. Let me quickly touch on it again. There's nothing there about discovering your gift. The Apostle Paul assumes a knowledge of it, and consequently, do it. And the reason is quite simple. I've already dealt with this. It is the fact that the first task is simply participation in church life. And as you are participating in church life, before long, it becomes fairly clear to you that in this area you are struggling. This is not you. There's too much nervous energy you are spending in trying to be what you are not. And there are others who seem to, upon changing gears once, they are gone in that area. They enjoy doing whatever that work might be. In fact, They do it a head and shoulders above the rest of us. And so all that Paul is saying is that you don't sit at home gazing at your navel and wondering what your gift might be. No. You respond to activities. You respond to activities. And you're responding to activities. Before long, it becomes clear which activities God has gifted you in. I said that a few weeks ago, but I really need to deal with it again. Because too many of us still think in terms of extraordinary gifts. So we sort of sit there thinking, okay, if I got the gift of discernment, do I have the gift of a word of knowledge? Do I have, you know, the gift of stop it and get cracking? It will soon be evident where your gifts lie. The second aspect that I want us to notice here is that each of these gifts are in, each gift is in terms of serving others. Each one of them. It's not about me. It's about others. Prophecy. It's about you having God's word and proclaiming it to others. Service. It's about the readiness with which I'm available to make the lives of other people more pleasant and comfortable and everything else. Teaching is the fact that I have come to know God's truth and I am passing it on to others that they too may know the truth of God. It's others. Exhortation. It's lifting up other appealing spirits. It's like me. We may be in the same situation, but for some reason I am buoyant in spirit. Other people are drowning in their own sorrows, and consequently I am exhorting them. I am encouraging them. It's about others. Contributing. And that must be obvious, huh? I mean, once in a while, we do contribute to ourselves by moving money from your current account into your savings account. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. It's contributing to the needs of others. Again, it's about others, using my abilities for others. Leadership must be obvious. You are leading other people. You're not just taking off on your own. You are saying to others, let's go, let's go. Let us, let us, let us. It's about others. And of course, showing mercy. It must be about others. Sympathy or empathy is the ability to feel with others what it is that they are going through. And then, of course, seeking to do something about it is showing mercy. What is this saying? It is saying that in the body of Christ, we ought to be concerned about others. About others. It's very easy to reduce the church into a mosque, where even if you don't know other people and their circumstances, it doesn't really matter to you. You go to church the way I go to the post office, although I haven't gone there for quite some time. Or maybe let's use the bank. You go in, you're on a queue, and while the queue is moving, you are on social media. You get surprised if somebody calls you by name to greet you. You even get shocked. Somebody knows me here. Until you get to the counter, you process, either putting in money or getting money out. If it's post office, you get your parcel, and you walk out. Who else was there? What circumstances they've come from is none of your business. The church is not like that. The church is a body. It's a body. Remember what I said. These members one of another means that other believers have my stock in them. I have their stock too. And therefore, it's my responsibility to make sure they are benefiting from their stock as it will bring out their dividends and pass on to them. Their responsibility to also make sure that I am getting my stock from them, the dividends from them. Where love is missing, this body life is lost. Look quickly at verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11. Look at what's oozing out of the passage we have read. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and so on. You can't miss where all this is coming from. This is not the Apostle Paul suddenly thinking, okay, I'm now done with the church. Let me now simply start doing others, talk about other things. There is a connectivity here. Do you love the brethren? Do you? Well, you cannot say you love the brethren and then you are doing nothing about the brethren. When the Lord has gifted you in ways I don't know, so that you may use whatever it is that He has put into you for the good of the brethren. Remember the body concept. Remember, that's where Paul is coming from. When there is an itch in your leg, what happens? Your hands never say, I'm busy. Never. Because if your hands are busy, what's going to happen to that itch? Okay, from time to time, you use the other leg, don't you? But that's because genuinely your hands are occupied with something that you need to do. But under normal circumstances, without even thinking, your hands immediately go there and begin to scratch. Because it's one body. Oh, how we need to realize this. Otherwise, as I said, church becomes mosque. Just go in, have dealings with Allah, and Allah, go home. No, brethren.
The church is a body.
And we serve God's commission to us as we serve one another and as we serve together. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. So, I want to close by going back to the body. Because that's what we do when we break bread. We recognize that it's a family meal that we are having. Because we belong together. We share from one loaf, theoretically. Because we are one body. We share from one cup, again, theoretically. For that same reason, we are one. So the challenge comes afresh. Are you going to participate in this bread and in this cup and care nothing about using your abilities for the good of the body while all you are doing is claiming you haven't yet discovered your gift? You haven't yet discovered your gift? That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. The Lord is not giving us a list here that is comprehensive. All He is saying through His servant is, whatever your gift, you belong to one body, put it to use, to good use, and put it to use now. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a difference it would make if we would all respond appropriately to such an exhortation. Ensuring, first of all, that we are members of a localized entity, a local church, the body of Christ. And then ensuring that we are part and parcel of the activities of that church so that in our involvement, our areas of giftedness begin to show. Areas in which we are good at doing things, above average, areas in which we enjoy doing something because we find fulfillment in it. Oh, great God of heaven, help us to do this. And even as we come to break bread together, that symbolizes the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His body, through His shed blood. Oh God of heaven, help us to think again as to whether we ourselves are being responsible to that body as it is expressed at Kabwata Baptist Church or wherever it is we might be in membership. Lord, search our hearts that as we participate, we don't eat and drink judgment on ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.